Well, if the Midwest District Superintendent were to come visit us on a Sunday morning, and if he were to ask one of you at random, "So what's your vision for your church? What's your church all about here?" Would you have an answer ready? Or say a new visitor came by and said, "Hey, I'm checking out your church. What are you guys all about here?" Well, what would you say to that visitor? Would the answer sound like a canned response? Would it be something that came up from your soul and that was ready on your lips and that was resonating from the core of who you are? Perhaps I have failed in some measure to communicate clearly or simply enough what it is that we're trying to accomplish here by God's plan and God's Word. Maybe it's that we're all a little bit spiritually dull, and it's probably a combination of both of those things working together that would make us probably not as ready as we'd like to be to answer a question like that. I was reading on the web and I was looking at some of the different vision statements that are out there for different churches, and one of them that I came across in a sermon actually that I kind of liked in some measure. It was very simple, it was very straightforward, and a pastor would often refer to it, I gathered from the way he was describing it, was that their church was all about more disciples and better disciples. And that's not bad. The idea of more disciples and better disciples does a very good job of capturing the command of the Great Commission. Going therefore into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. More disciples, better disciples. Now, the problem with a simple statement like that is that the devil is in the details. Quite literally, the devil is in the details. What is a disciple? How do you make disciples? How do you make better disciples? And I found a number of churches that used that phrase, it's become a rather popular vision statement, more disciples, better disciples, had a very different idea of what a disciple looked like and how to make disciples and what better disciples were. And so, while a simple statement is nice, it's something that we can remember, it's something that is catchy, there's always going to be more under the surface. And that's why the message of God's Word is so important to us here. I mentioned last week that this is a Bible church. And so if we were going to summarize our vision statement, of course it starts with the Bible. It starts with the Word of God. How do we make more disciples? How do we make better disciples? Well, it has to be through the proclamation of the Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we jump into a further discussion of what we're all about here, I want to also preface this discussion with some of the information that we have up here. One of my favorite thoughts as of the last couple of years is summarized in that phrase, "Good intentions have unintended consequences." Perhaps you've heard that stated in different settings. And it has application to a large variety of settings. Robert K. Merton, he's the 20th century sociologist who really started to, you know, try to analyze scientifically the unintended consequences of our purposive social action. That is, social action that has a purpose to create some social change. And being a sociologist, that's the field that he would be working on. When it came to good intentions and unintended consequences, he wrote in 1936 on that subject, and he talked about the possible causes of unanticipated consequences. Ignorance, we don't know everything. Therefore, our analysis is always incomplete. Error, what we do think we know is sometimes wrong, and that incorrect analysis leads to incorrect solutions that have unintended consequences. He also said that people will sometimes, you know, have just immediate interests that will override the long-term big picture. That's another problem that arises with unintended consequences. And he listed some other things as well. But I don't want to go into all that. I just want you to get this idea in your head that good intentions often do have unintended consequences. My favorite example is this picture of tires underwater up here. That's a project that began in the 70s in Florida, not too far away from where my parents live down in Florida, and I spent a number of years in Fort Lauderdale. They undertook to produce this man-made reef to build up ground to put these tires out there in the ocean, thinking that this would be a good place for marine animals that like to swim in reefs and have natural cover from predators, that this would increase fishing in the area and this would be a great natural reef there around Fort Lauderdale. There had been other projects like this in Australia and Malaysia and Africa and Mexico. And so it seemed like a great idea with good intentions. We got all these tires that we don't know how to get rid of. We can use them in the ocean to help the marine animals with a natural reef. The problem was, not very many animals ended up enjoying the tires. They didn't use them very much. And the other problem was is that they didn't do a good job of securing the tires. They just used some corrosive nylon and steel clips. And when those broke, the tires started going everywhere. So not only were they not very useful, but then they were actually bouncing and rolling into the natural coral reef that was just 70 feet away and doing great damage to it. So it ended up being a disaster. It didn't accomplish what they wanted, and it ended up doing a lot worse. As hurricanes go through, these tires are getting spread all over the place, doing damage to the environment. So this is a perfect example of good intentions. What seemed like a good idea at the time, having not the effect that you wanted to, in fact, having the very opposite effect of what you wanted to. And I bring this up to you because we're talking this morning about what is it that we're trying to accomplish here. If we can agree with so many churches that what we're looking for is more disciples, what we're looking for is better disciples, we do have to realize that good intentions alone are not going to be enough. That we might pour all of our effort, all of our time into building a tire reef that seems like a good idea, and then it's going to have unintended consequences that will actually accomplish the very opposite of our good intentions. That's why we go to the Holy Scriptures. That's why we turn to the Word of God, not only for the big idea of more disciples, better disciples, but exactly how do we do it? Does God have a specific plan for our church that we can follow step by step because we don't know everything? And a lot of our things that we think we know are wrong. And if we go blindly out to try to accomplish God's will without discernment, we may end up accomplishing just the opposite. That's why God's word is so important. You understand, I am not the pastor of this church. The pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. And He has not left us orphans. He has not left us alone. He has given us His own Word. And His Word is amazing in the details that are there, in the specific plan that He has laid out for us. And it's so disheartening for me to read book after book and watch sermon after sermon and listen to seminar after seminar that has all of these plans for how to make more and better disciples that tell nothing about God's plan in the New Testament letters. That are just looking for what seems to be working, for what we think is a good idea, instead of going back and saying, what does the Lord of the church command? What is His plan? He is enthroned in heaven as we speak. He is God with infinite knowledge of all things that could be, all things that have been, all things that will be. And He has given us a word that has not changed and will not change. I used to say, I don't want to read a book if it's not 200 years old. If it hasn't stood the test of time, I'm not going to waste my time on it. Now, I do read books that are not 200 years old, but we have in Scripture something that is 2,000 years old that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it has never been irrelevant. It has never been more relevant than it is today. Our job is not to figure out a plan. Our job is to follow our Lord, His Word, to the T. That's my job as a sub-pastor to the great shepherd of the sheep. Keep in mind the law of unintended consequences as we go through the message this morning. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, this will be the fifth time that I've delivered this message from Ephesians chapter 4. In the 5 years, a little over 5 years that I've been here. I teach this every year. Maybe I need to do it more often, because we go back to this passage over and over again because it is the plan. It is the vision. And if the district superintendent were to walk in and ask you, if a visitor were to come in and ask you, the short answer could be Ephesians 4. But I don't want you to just be able to say Ephesians 4. I want you to be able to think Ephesians 4. I want you to be able to feel Ephesians 4. I want you to be able to do Ephesians 4. And for it to just come out of your mouth naturally, this is what we're all about here. Because it's Christ's plan. I'm going to read, starting in verse 1, but the major text is going to come from verses 11 through 16. But follow along so we get the context. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This morning we're going to just cover three basic things from this passage. I won't be unpacking everything from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, but we'll be making some of our main points from it. And you've probably heard me in the past talk about the threefold ministry. It's easy to remember because they all start with E. Exalting God, edifying the church, evangelizing the world. And it all has to do with the ministry. And it's got our Godward focus, our inward focus, and our outward focus. And there's a lot of talk in the church these days about the outward focus church. There should be an outward focus. There should be an inward focus. There should be an upward focus. We find our ministry to God, each other, and the world clearly detailed with plans and specifics on how to carry those out in the Scriptures. Now, this passage that we're looking at, it does focus mostly on the inward ministry of edifying. But that's because that is where the bulk of the teaching in the New Testament epistles is. That if we are edified into the image of Jesus Christ, then we will have that ministry to the world, and we will have that ministry to God. It's only as the glory of Christ fills us through faith in the Word of God that we have the power to do what God has called us to do. So it starts with the Word, it starts with edification, and then the outflow is the worship of God and winning the world. Now, let's start in Ephesians chapter 4, then looking at my role, because that's where the passage starts. Not because I'm self-centered and egotistical, although that might be true. That's not the reason we're starting there. The passage in Ephesians 4, verse 11, you see that Christ, who is going to fill all things in God's plan and His will, that He does this by giving to the church gifts. He gives to the church gifts of spiritual men, who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. It's four groups of men. The apostles and prophets kind of go together, being separate groups, but being in a pair. The evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, again, are another pair. And the shepherds and teachers are two words that are describing primarily the same group. you get into the technicalities of the Greek grammar, it basically indicates that all shepherds are teachers, but not all teachers are shepherds. So there's some overlap in this group, but it's basically describing the same group of people in this context. And the evangelists are those who are the missionaries, who are the soul winners, who have been gifted, particularly in their ministry of sharing the gospel with the lost. And it's so key that we have evangelists in the church, and I continue to pray that we'll have more evangelists. That doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to evangelize or that you're not supposed to evangelize. We don't just do our own specific job. We do everything, but some people specialize in a certain area, and that's because they have the gift to do that. So we want to pray that God will send out workers into His harvest and that we will also be working in His harvest as well. The shepherds and the teachers are those who teach the doctrine, the words, the plan of the apostles and the prophets. You see, the apostles and the prophets are still with us in the church today. It's Paul's word that is directing us. And Paul didn't get it from himself, he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ gave us his apostles. And the apostles are the ones that we listen to. They're the ones that we obey. They're the ones that we're here, that we are going to hear. They're the ones that we're going to get our marching orders from, because God has given them to us for that purpose. And that's why we teach Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, the Gospels that these apostles wrote. It's the foundation of the church as described in the previous chapter of Ephesians. So the pastor and teacher, that's me, that's my spiritual gift. And I teach the doctrine of the apostles and prophets to the people that have heard the gospel from evangelists who are now in the church. And the reason why I shepherd and teach is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You understand that this building is a training center. Sometimes we think of it merely as like a house of worship. This is where we go to experience worship. But you understand that the biblical definition of worship is something that you do your whole life, every day, every morning, every evening. You're always worshiping God. Your spiritual service of worship is the sacrifice of your life, a living sacrifice serving God and pleasing Him. In order to do that life of worship, you need to be equipped. You can have good intentions where you say, I'm going to live my life to glorify God. I'm going to live my life to do God's will. But if you're not instructed from God's word as to what His will is, you're not going to be able to do it. Good intentions alone are not enough. That's why the pastors and the teachers are here to help you understand the doctrine of the apostles and prophets and the gospel of the evangelists so that you can live it. Live a life of worship. You know, sometimes I think calling a building like this a church is a bad idea. Not because there's anything wrong with the biblical definition of church or the biblical word ecclesia, called out assembly, but because we live in a culture where church has the idea of someplace you go to check off your duty to God. Okay, I went to church on Sunday, God's happy with me. And the culture is always trying to squeeze us into that mindset. That's the culture we live in, then that's what they're trying to conform us to. And sometimes I think it would be nice if we could change the name to, you know, Bible Training Center. So that when we come, we have more of an idea of what we're really trying to accomplish and what we're really trying to do here. That this service is not the goal. What would we do if we couldn't meet on Sunday mornings like this for a whole year? And none of the churches in Nebraska could meet on a Sunday morning for a whole year. What would happen to the body of Christ? Would we be done? Would that be the end of it? I would certainly hope not. Because this is only a means to an end. This is an equipping time. Think about it in these terms. If you go out to Wyoming and you want to do some whitewater rafting, you don't know how to do whitewater rafting if you haven't done it before. You don't have the gear, you don't have the tools, you don't have the experience. So what you do is you go to somebody that does have the tools and the gear and the experience, and you sit in a class. And in that class, they teach you, I don't know, maybe not for whitewater rafting, unless it's going to be seriously intense, mountain climbing, okay? And you go to a class where you're going to learn how to survive on the mountain. And they're going to give you the gear, they're going to teach you how to use it, That's what this is. We're equipping you, we're gearing you, we're teaching you how to do what God has called you to do. So if you just come here and you just sit in the class, nothing has been accomplished. The goal is to get you on the mountain and climbing. The goal is to get you on the river and to be using that paddle. And if that stops short and you know how to do it, but you don't actually go out and do it, what was the point? And that's why the pastors are here to train, to equip, to give you the know-how and the gear that you need in order to go out and do the will of God. Now, you'll notice in verse 14 that there is the danger of false teaching. Children are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children lack stability. Children are gullible. They have short attention spans. And they change their mind a lot. That describes the church. The evangelical church has a short attention span. It's gullible. And they change their mind a lot. That's not the goal. The goal is not to be, hey, there's a new thing happening. What is it? Let's hear it. Let's do that. That sounds good. That's being childish. That's when you're going to end up with the reef of tires that ends up destroying everything. What you want to do is you want to be grounded in the truth so that you know the will of God, you're stable, and what we're doing now is the same thing that they did 2,000 years ago. God doesn't change. His plan is still good. If it's not 200 years old, I don't want to hear about it. If it's not 2,000 years old, I don't want to hear about it. I want to do this. Now, the danger is the false teachers come along, and they come to us as naive children, and they toss us about with their human cunning and their craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, not every bad idea that is out there in the evangelical church is maliciously bad. It's not like all these pastors that are following some other plan are trying to destroy the church. They have some good intentions. But you understand that they're getting a lot of these ideas from people that do have bad intentions, that are opposed to Jesus Christ. And they don't see the contradiction in following those ways and that wisdom. That's why I did the whole message on 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 a couple years ago. And we spent several months walking through 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 because I wanted us to see the difference between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. And there's no better passage for that than 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. But I'm not going to unpack all that today. But I will say that we're going into a study of Galatians. And Galatians is different from Ephesians because Ephesians, Paul's not dealing with any problems. He's not dealing with any specific false teaching or false living. But in Galatians, he is. And a lot of the New Testament is specifically dealing with false teachers. He just mentions it as the danger here, that we don't follow those deceitful schemes of the craftiness of men, but that we are established in Christ, in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood. So that's my role. Jesus Christ, He's the supreme shepherd, He's the executive pastor. He says, it's my church, I own it, I love it, I paid for it, follow my plan. You are the ministers. Throw up this quote again from last week. I liked it, so I got to give it to you again because repetition is the key to learning. William Tyndale, more than 200 years old, I had perceived by experience how that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue that they might see the process, order, and meaning of the text. That's what I want to do. That's what Ezra wanted to do. That's what we have modeled for us in the New Testament. That's what William Tyndale did. That's what John Calvin did. That's what all the great leaders in church history have done. That's what I'm going to do. It's still good. It's still God's plan. Your part in this comes next. You see that the shepherds and the teachers, and it's not just me, that's plural, that we need more than just one shepherd and teacher. I've got my own blind spots that other people can help with. These shepherds and teachers equip the saints, that's you guys, the saints, for the work of ministry. If you think that I'm the only minister, then what that ends up being is that all that really happens is teaching. And that's when we sit in class and learn and never do anything. That's not what we want. I'm not the minister. I'm a minister. We are all the ministers. You have the ministry for building up the body of Christ. I can't build up the body of Christ. I can do a little tiny bit. But this is a big project, and it's going to need all of us. That's why he says at the end that it's according to the proper working of each individual part, that the body is equipped with all these different joints, it's held together, and it builds itself up in love. The whole body builds the whole body. And so you have to know what your role is. And thankfully, the Lord of the church has not left us without descriptions of what the different roles in the church look like. We talked about real church growth when we were doing our series on spiritual gifts. And I'm using this morning to go back to previous series that we've looked at so that you can kind of see how it all fits together, how I've been trying to teach this vision, this plan for ministry these last 5 years. 1 Peter talks about the two different arms of the ministry, the service arm and the speaking arm. The teachers are those who speak, the servants and those who show mercy and those who give. These are the ones who are using more of the service arm of the church. And if one arm is stronger than the other arm, you're going to get lopsided, unbalanced ministry. And that's what a lot of people are critical of and are going to the opposite end of completely ditching God's word, which is a bad idea. And then Romans 12 talks about the seven ministry shapes. That there are the different ways that God has made people in the body to function. And if you need a refresher, let me just tell you what they are. Service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Notice that's just six, because the first one is prophecy, and I don't believe prophecy is still around. But that's a different sermon. But I know that service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy are some of the categories of ministry that God has mentioned. And so you have to know what your spiritual gift is. We say, well, how do I know? Well, you pray, you ask people, you do stuff, and you start to see where God uses you most effectively. If you never get out and do anything, you never know what you're good at. Like you're raising kids, you know, and you sign them up for piano lessons, and you sign them up for soccer, and you find out they're great at piano, and they stink at soccer. So there's their gift. We're going to pursue piano, and they don't have to play soccer if they don't want to. And so that's the way it is in the body of Christ. You just start doing stuff, and what you're good at and what God uses you to bless His body and build up His body with, that's what you focus your ministry on. It's not that hard. It's basically the same as living life, except now it's living new life in Jesus Christ. So when all of those parts are working together, when the teachers are teaching and the servers are serving and the exhorters are exhorting and the givers are giving and the leaders are leading and the merciful are showing mercy, then the whole body is being built up. And that's the ministry. That's the plan. We don't need a different plan. And 1 Corinthians further talks about the diversity that's in the body of Christ. We're not supposed to be jealous, we're not supposed to be envious, we're not supposed to be a false humility, but we're supposed to just use our gift for the love and service of the body. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now a lot of people would say, Peter, I don't like you, because you've got an inward focused ministry. And the church needs to be outward focused. Well, I'm sorry. Peter didn't come up with this idea. It's from Jesus. So if you don't like the idea, take it up with our Lord. My role, your role. And that brings us to the goal. And the goal is awesome. I love the goal. Now, I don't know. There's a couple other things I really want to look at before we get to the goal. Okay, so I'm going to back up just a second. Colossians. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles. Let me say while you're turning to Colossians that all of God's ways are good. This is one of the simple, basic theological principles laid down in the Old Testament. God's ways are good. There's no hidden downside. That's very important. If we follow God's ways, they will produce good and only good with no hidden downside. And if we're having downsides, then we have to go back and say, are we evaluating it correctly? Are we understanding it correctly? And it drives us back to God's Word. Sometimes what we think is a downside is not actually a downside. Persecution is actually a good thing. Rejection is actually a good thing. And so sometimes we think that's a downside, but it's not. We're not doing it wrong when we're getting persecuted. We're doing it right. We're doing it like Jesus. Colossians 1, 4 through 6. I want to talk about growth and fruitfulness and the building up of the body. I want to put it into context that the Scripture does so that we understand what we're talking about when we're talking about fruitfulness. What do we mean when we're talking about growth? What is it that we're trying to accomplish? Look at what Paul says. Colossians 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Stop right there for a second. Faith, hope, love. Jesus Christ is here. He's looking into your heart. He knows how much faith, hope, and love you have. He knows how much faith, hope, and love we have as a church. He knows if it's more, he knows if it's less, and that's what he evaluates us on. And that only. When I came here 5 years ago, the first message series I did was on Revelation 1 through 3. The Lord to the churches. I know your deeds. I know you. And every church was commended or criticized based on its faith, hope, or love. The Lord of the seven churches, I pulled the slide off from 5 years ago. And then the chart. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. But God gave us His Word and He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And He said that seven times. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for faithfulness. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for hope. And I want these things to be growing. I want them to be increasing. I want you to be fighting false doctrine. I want you to be doing good deeds. I want you to be exalting in hope and persevering through persecution. And if you're doing that, then I love you and I love what's going on. But if you're not doing that, if you're losing your first love, if you're not being faithful to the Word, if you are losing your hope and giving in to the persecution and the world trying to mold you into its image, then I do not like what is going on. And I might take your church away completely. Listen to the Lord of the church, what He is looking for in His people. The growth of the Word. Back in Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1. Faith, hope, and love. Notice where it goes next. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth. The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood. We want the word of God to bear fruit and increase among us. Among our communities, among our families, we're all about the Word of God. I don't care if we have to shut down this church. I don't care if we don't have Awana. I don't care about any of our programs or any of our buildings. All I care about is you, the growth of the Word in your life, the growth of the Word in the people that you know and love. That's what we're on about. God can do whatever He wants with our lives, with our building, with our money. None of that stuff is what it's about. I don't care if we have lots of people here on Sunday morning or if we scatter to the four winds to all the churches around us. Whatever is going to cause the most growth of God's Word in the life of His people, that's what we are going to do by the power of God. The goal of the ministry is much bigger than us. It's the growth of the Word. You can read through the book of Acts, and this is how the Holy Spirit, through Luke's pen, records progress. Let me read a few of them for you. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The growth of the word, multiplying disciples. But the word of God increased and multiplied, again in Acts 12. Acts chapter 19, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of God is what we are about. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of truth, increasing, bearing fruit. And of course, how that happens and the details of that, well, let's go back to Ephesians. It has to be according to God's wisdom and not worldly wisdom. It has to be the simple proclamation of the truth by those who are prayerfully sharing the word of the gospel and who are humbly living the truth of the gospel. That is it. That's all we need. No gimmicks, no tricks. Simple faith. Speaking the word from faith. I said we were going back to Ephesians, but there's one other passage in Colossians that I have to go to. I apologize for my jumping around. Colossians 1, come to the end of chapter 1. And look at verse 28. Here's the big idea. Here's the plan. Him we proclaim. Proclaiming Christ, proclaiming Jesus is the plan. I don't have to bribe anybody. I don't have to give people what they want. All I have to do is proclaim Him in my words, in my life, in my prayers. Proclaim Him. Proclaim Him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Now it's a simple plan, but that doesn't mean it's easy. Jesus' mission, His vision was very simple. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served and to give His life as a ransom for many. Simple. Not easy. Proclaiming Him, it's simple. But it's not easy. We're going to need all of His energy that He powerfully works within us if we are going to present everyone mature in Christ. You know, when the elders get together and we're discussing the ministry and we're discussing the plan, you know, it's sad that we have to spend so much time on the stuff that is around the ministry, and we don't have enough focus, blaming myself, of focusing on the ministry. The ministry is every person complete in Christ. You complete in Christ. You complete in Christ. You complete in Christ. And the shepherds are here to shepherd you into that. That we have to know you, that we have to live with you, that we have to talk with you, that we have to visit with you, and we have to find a way to help you become mature in Christ. Every single one of you. That's a big job. I can't do that for every one of you. But I can equip you. I can be an example. I can show you how it's done so that the whole body is building up the whole body. The elders are those who set the vision, who follow the plan, who set the example, who lead the way. But the ministry is not theirs. The ministry is yours. That you need to evaluate your life on the basis of how am I helping Christians become mature in Christ? Does everything in my life contribute to that? Am I following God's will so that I'm giving what God wants me to give? I'm leading how God wants me to lead. I'm serving how God wants me to serve. I'm teaching what God wants me to teach. And that I'm contributing my part to the whole body, every single individual being complete, mature, perfect, full in Jesus Christ. And it's not just an individual thing, but you come back to Ephesians chapter 4 and you see that we're trying to get every individual complete in Christ because we want the whole body, all of us together, corporately, to be complete in Jesus Christ. And that finally brings us to the goal. Go back up. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, look at it. It's so glorious. The shepherds equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's the whole process. Until we all... I don't think that word all just means people who come here on Sunday morning. I think that word all means every Christian, every believer. That we've got a big job. We've got a big vision. We've got a big plan. We might be a little church, but the plan is huge. Every Christian in Nicaragua, in Australia, in Europe, in Russia, in Nebraska, all the towns around us, the church across the way here down the street, our job is that every true believer would be complete in Christ, that the whole body would attain to the unity of the faith. This book is where we will find our unity, and it will be found no place else. This is the revelation of the faith, and it speaks to the heart of the believer. The unbeliever will not accept the things of this book. There are many unbelievers in churches throughout the world, throughout Nebraska. They will not accept the things of this book. And when we get united on the things of this book, the unbelievers will say, we're out of here. We're leaving. And that's not a downside. That's not a bad thing. If we're united in the truth and those people that hate the truth decide, well, that's not for me, That is a good thing. That's just clarifying the issue for them and for us and for everybody. And that gives us the opportunity then to tell them it's not too late. There's hope for the living. You can repent and believe and be a part of this glorious community of love that God is building. We all must attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not just having the right theology on your book or having gone to the right school, but it's knowing Him in reality, in person, in life, and in passion, having His heartbeat and His thinking and His actions flowing out of us to our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our children and our wives. You say, well, what does it look like? Well, read the rest of the New Testament. It's husbands who love their wives. It's children who obey their parents. It's workers who respect their bosses. It's churches that forgive and love and unite and serve. It's love. The Son of Man didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give His life for many. And so His body has the same purpose. We're not here to be served. That's what the world thinks of the church. They think, well, the church just wants to make society serve them, to set up society the way that we want society, just like everyone else wants to rule the world and be served. Well, wrong. We have to show them that there is something different. There is a different way. There is a way of Jesus Christ, that there is His Spirit in the world, that He has given us the ability to die daily, to serve others. And if I have any knowledge and if I have any discernment and I use that to build myself up and to tear others down, then I am a fool. I think I'm wise, but I'm not. I have to use my knowledge, I have to use my discernment the way Jesus Christ did, humbly, serving, going. And if I moved to a community that didn't have a real solid Bible-teaching church, I would not plant a church. If there were believers in the church that was there, even if they weren't doing things the way that I would do it, I would join their church and I would say, where can I serve? Where do you need help? And I would say, well, my gift is teaching. Do you mind if I do some teaching? And I would humbly serve, not trying to get my own way, but just helping people to see the beauty of God and Jesus Christ and His plan. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we do things so backwards. We do things the way of the world and we don't even realize it. We have good intentions, but it has very bad unintended consequences. And the world doesn't see the love. They don't see the light because we're all pushing for our own way. So what is our vision? If you were going to summarize it for a visitor, you could use the three E's. We're here to serve God through exalting Him and edifying this church and evangelizing the world. It's a good way to remember what's important and what God has called us to do. Would you say that we're about the growth of the Word? We're about more disciples, better disciples, according to the plan that's in Ephesians chapter 4. Would you say, we want to see every Christian mature in Christ and every congregation united in the faith? You could say, we want to see all the fullness of God dwelling in His holy temple, the church. You could say, we want to see every part of the body working properly so the whole body is awesome with Christ's power. You could say, we want to see all Christians and all true churches being filled up to all the fullness of God. Those are all different ways of saying this is our vision. This is our plan. It's worldwide. It is perfect. It is something that is worth living and dying for. So you have to look at yourself and say, am I functioning properly? And if you need help to become a functioning part of the body of Christ, well, that's what the shepherds are here for.